Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11, starting there. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it, then, that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Thank you very much, George. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word together. This message is called The Danger of Seemingly Small Flaws. The Danger of Small Flaws. I will explain that, but first let us pray and ask for God's help. Father, we ask that this morning that you might hear our prayer that we would become more like Jesus. Father, it is so often that we feel dragged down by the world, by our own flesh. Sometimes we come to church even, and it just sort of goes in one ear and out the other, and it doesn't affect us, it doesn't change us from the inside out. But Lord God, I ask that the Holy Spirit would go ahead of this message, that he would change us, that the Holy Spirit would transform our minds and make it all our whole bodies, all of our life, more and more like Jesus. Father, we ask for your help. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you, I'm not old enough to remember this, but some of you might remember January 28th, 1986. I'm seeing Sophie shake her head. She's like, that's a good, 20 years before I was born. But millions of people on that date watched in shock as the space shuttle Challenger exploded just 73 seconds after liftoff. The explosion killed, sadly, 7 crew members instantly. It was a great tragedy, and naturally enough, people started looking for answers. How did this happen? They'd sent people on multiple missions to the moon at this point. I mean, how did this rocket explode? I mean, launching a rocket is inherently dangerous. There are thousands of kilos of high explosives packed into the base of that rocket. But the people who designed them are like some of the smartest people on the planet. Was it some major malfunction? Was it a massive rocket booster compromised in some big way? After doing much research, after looking into it, they turned out that the fault for this disaster, the thing that cost 7 lives, was this. Rubber O-rings, just 7 millimetres across. I have some people who already knew the answer to this one. It was a freezing winter morning. These tiny O-rings had become brittle because of the extreme cold, even though this was in Cape Canaveral, Florida. It doesn't normally get that cold. And because they had frozen, become brittle, they no longer created a good seal, and that was it. That was all that was wrong. If the temperature had been warmer, it would have been fine. Wild, isn't it, that such a small, tiny flaw could result in a major problem under the right circumstances. And friends, I raise that this morning because that is exactly what happened in Antioch. The right circumstances were in place to expose a tiny flaw in Peter that had explosive consequences for the church and the gospel itself. A flaw so small that other people might not even recognize that what it was. You see, certain men had come from James, that is Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, and all Peter did was that he changed which dinner invites he said yes to. That's really all he did. He just changed which invitations he said yes to. And what's more, his reasons for doing so may well have been good. Peter may well have been thinking that my primary ministry is to Jewish people in Jerusalem. Peter really wanted to see his people be saved. And it could have been made very difficult with a suggestion that Peter himself enabled lawlessness, that Peter was unclean. You see, you don't reach the Jews by offering them a free bacon and egg McMuffin. Right? You can't reach them if they won't accept your invitations to dinner and they won't even let you in their homes. You see, Peter hadn't changed his mind on grace. Paul, in this passage, reminds Peter of what they both already believe. Peter wasn't changing his beliefs. He just modified his behavior just a little bit. So as not to offend those whose theology was wrong. It seems like a tiny flaw, but Paul unleashes on him. Why does he do this? Why does Paul go on this massive rant in response to this tiny change in Peter's behavior? Well, there are two reasons I want to give you this morning. And the first reason is this. Because of how easily it spreads. Because of how easily it spreads. Have a look again at verses 11 to 14. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Before certain men came from James, everything was fine. Peter would eat with the Gentiles. He treated non-Jewish believers like any other believer. He would eat with them. He'd not be concerned about becoming unclean because he understood that God had made them clean. God revealed to Peter and to all believers that works were not a path to righteousness. That all you need to do is put your faith in Jesus and that makes you clean. I tell you this morning that Peter knew in his soul. He was not confused about this issue. Don't you remember? He had the vision on the rooftop. Do not call unclean that which I have made clean, God said to him. Now, Peter hadn't changed his beliefs. He knew the Gentiles were acceptable to God based on faith in Jesus. He just didn't want to offend the Jews. He didn't want to risk losing an opportunity to minister to them. He didn't want to get a reputation amongst them as someone who consorts with sinners. But even if one person doing this could be excused, hypocrisy has a way of spreading. And soon other Jewish believers were backing off, and even Barnabas was led astray. Now in Greek, hypocrisy means play acting. And what it means here is that even though they knew that it was fine to eat with Gentiles, they were play-acting that it was not. They knew that righteousness came by faith, but they were play-acting as if the law still had some sway. They were pretending to be observant Jews, observing kosher food laws and ritual cleansings so as not to get a reputation for hanging out with sinners. Again, that's the fear of man. And that hypocrisy spread, and soon many Jewish believers were caught up with it. Can you imagine the scene, and you imagine being in this church, and you're thinking, if Peter, who walked with Jesus, is pulling himself away from Gentile Christians, there must be something in it. If Barnabas, who's like known in the church all over the world as a great encourager, is pulling away from Gentiles, there must be something in it. If Peter and Barnabas think that the law still has some sway in matters between Jews and Gentiles, then maybe it really does. And before long, the entire community is drifting. And it's not because they all set out to rebel against God, it's just by this quiet compromise that spreads. And get this, even godly, faithful, spirit-filled people can get caught up in what is going on around them. They can become compromised by their environments so that they've drifted from the truth of the gospel. Now, it might seem like an extreme example, but I think this is an example of this very thing, and it's a guy called R.L. Dabney. R.L. Dabney, by all accounts, was an extremely righteous Presbyterian minister, a very godly Presbyterian minister. He wrote a bunch of theological books. He was kind of regarded as a key intellectual in Reformed theology in the United States. But there was a catch. He lived in pre-Civil War Virginia and was a staunch advocate for slavery. Not only was he not passive about slavery, he actually defended it vociferously. Friends, we can get caught up in sin. We look at that and we kind of go, oh my goodness, I can't believe this guy claims to be a Christian and he supported that. But we can find ourselves completely compromised. We can find ourselves playing the hypocrite and yet be absolutely convinced we're righteous because we can't see the way the environment is affecting us. We can't see the way that we're giving in to those around us. Did Peter think he was sinning by making this change? Did the Jewish Christians think they were sinning by making this change, by refusing to eat with Gentiles? No, they probably thought they were just being wise, that they were leaving the door open to win Jews. But hypocrisy has a way of spreading, and sometimes it can do it insidiously, quietly, without expecting it. And it comes from a desire to fit in. It comes from a desire to please people. And I wonder this morning, where are we trying to fit in? Where are we modifying our behavior or our words so that we can fit in with the environment around us? Here's a simple thing that many of us, I'm sure, have done, is not telling people we're a Christian when it comes up. Even when it would be perfectly natural to. Someone says, what did you do on the weekend? You say, oh, not much. Maybe there's a conversation going on in the workplace and it's people are sharing very strong views, and maybe your Christian convictions kind of say you probably should contribute to this conversation, but you don't say anything because you don't want to start an argument. Now, you don't have to have the argument every single time one presents itself. That's how you get a reputation for being a jerk. But there are times when not speaking up is cowardice. And I come to you this morning not as someone who has always made the right decision in every circumstance. I can actually say to you that I have modified my sermons. Not to say things that are untrue, but I've modified them because I've known that it wouldn't go down well with the crowd. Small flaws have a way of spreading. But there's another reason that Paul objects so strongly, and it's because small things aren't always small. Small things aren't always small. Have a look again at verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And go down to verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, Paul makes a few arguments here, and tracing them can be a little bit tricky. But Paul is saying to Peter that you can't have it both ways. If you're going to believe that we're justified by faith and not by works, but then say that it's somehow sinful to eat with Gentiles, then you're accusing Jesus of promoting sin. Because Peter, until these people came, he wasn't worried. He was eating with the Gentiles just fine. And Paul's saying to him, well, what was that? Was that sin? Does Jesus promote sin? Because that's certainly what the legalists were saying. They were claiming that was the result of Paul's teaching, that he'd softened the gospel to make it easier for non-Jews. Paul is arguing that even those who are born Jewish know that no one is justified by the works of the law. And this is where even as Christians we can get a little bit confused, because a lot of people think that the Old Testament, that the Old Covenant was about works righteousness, and that the New Covenant is about faith. That in the Old Covenant you just had to work really, really hard to be right with God, and in the New Covenant you can just believe in Jesus, as if there's two gods with two completely different plans. No, God always wanted the hearts of his people. He always wanted the heart. He said, you honour me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. They worship God. They sacrifice to him, but he didn't have their hearts. That's what God was always seeking for from his people. And that obedience was just an extension of their love of God. When Jesus came, he showed us how a lot of those external things were just in that place for that time and for the Jews. But God just wanted the hearts of people. And now it doesn't matter what food you eat. It doesn't matter about circumcision, doesn't matter. And we might say, Peter knew all of this. He didn't deny that people were saved by faith. But by eating only with Jews, he was caving on this issue, and he was suggesting through his actions that faith wasn't enough. Worse, he was suggesting by his actions that Christ promotes sin. It seems like a small thing to change which invites he was saying yes to and no to. But it reveals something bigger. It reveals a misunderstanding about what Jesus did. And the argument that Paul makes at the end of this is so strong. He says, we are dead to the law. We've been crucified with Christ. The law and its demands no longer hold sway because we are dead. It's no longer us who live, but Christ lives in us. Friends, could Paul have put it any stronger? Well, maybe, because he has one further thing to say. He says, if righteousness could be obtained by the law, then Christ died for nothing. Jesus achieved nothing if you need to obey the law in order to be right with God. Friends, Paul could see how this seemingly small shift by Peter completely undermined the gospel and the reason Jesus came. That's what happens when we make room for small flaws. If we allow a foothold for legalism, of binding consciences over what foods to eat or what medical interventions to pursue, if we have rigid rules about how much and how often we pray, if we have fixed ideas about what kind of schooling is best, and that people are being bad parents if they make the wrong choice, we undermine the gospel because we're saying that it's not just faith, it's faith plus this other thing. We undermine the gospel, but we can do it in other ways too. And I was thinking about a way I did it myself only in the last couple of weeks. I was in the supermarket in my car, and up pulls this vehicle that on the side says LGBT Mafia. Now, in that moment, I was not considering how Jesus might love and save the occupants of that vehicle. I was not praying for them. Do you know what I was doing? I was judging them. I was thinking, oh gosh, these people have gone down a dark track. They've gone down the path of an extremely harmful ideology. And there is truth in that. But can you see how only having those thoughts undermines the gospel? Can you kind of see how only having those thoughts kind of does the enemy's work for him? By feeling superior, by thinking they're too far gone, I'm denying the gospel that says it's God who saves. And that no one is too far gone for the love of Jesus to reach them. from even seemingly small flaws, the introduction of extra requirements or behavior that seems like a small thing can undermine the gospel. Recently, a flyer was handed around in North Canberra, and it said, "Australia is for the white man." Australia for the white man. Pure neo-Nazi filth. But it was suspiciously well designed. I mean, the artwork on this thing was insane. It was phenomenal. And I was just thinking, this doesn't seem like it's real. I thought maybe some weird left-wing group with good designers kind of posted this around North Canberra just to gin up a bit of controversy. And yet, on the Australian Christian Lobby Facebook page, there were people, and I find this hard to believe, but there were people sympathetic with the cause. Friends, we can have discussions about appropriate levels of immigration. We can talk about what assimilation should look like. We can talk about the danger of incompatible cultures. But to link it so explicitly with skin colour is to buy into the worst kind of racist nonsense. And it denies the gospel. Now, people might say, well, you see, I'm not fully on board. That's going too far. But I'm saying that you need to understand why people are upset. Well, friends, that is the small flaw. That is the compromise that leads to disaster. That's exactly what Peter was doing. He's like, these people are not my people. They're unclean according to these Jewish people. And just to keep them happy, I'm going to eat with them only. Denied the gospel that all people can come to God. There is no Jew or Gentile. God has made one family out of all the families on the earth. The Challenger shuttle was destroyed because of a tiny rubber O-ring. It was compromised by its atmosphere. The environmental conditions made a tiny flaw that led to disaster. There is a warning for us in this passage to not compromise the gospel. To not compromise the gospel. And even a small flaw, the addition of a tiny bit of works to grace, can completely undermine the gospel. Make it seem as though Christ died for nothing. All Peter did was to stop accepting invites from Gentile Christians. So be aware how just adding something small, a small change of behavior, a small concession to our culture can let works righteousness back in the door. It can seem like a small thing, but it can lead to disaster. May the Lord help us to see ourselves clearly, to never add anything to the free offer of forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus gave everything for us. He died for us to completely wash us from all of our sins, past, present, and future, that we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Lord God, we pray that we might know this and believe it in our hearts and never open the door back for legalism. Father, we want to do everything Jesus commanded us to do. That's not to say we go around doing whatever we like, but Lord God, may it come from a desire to live for God because we are dead to the law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.